Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the low points in Holy Week. Holy Week started so well, didn't it, on Palm Sunday, with a triumphal procession into Jerusalem, with crowds singing Hosanna, welcoming Jesus as their King. And this week we'll finish on a high point as well, with another celebration. On Easter Sunday we will gather to sing Hallelujah, as we welcome Jesus' victory over death. But we're not yet there. At this point in our three-day commemoration, we are left not with a celebration, but with a dead body in a cold tomb. It's an uncomfortable place to be in, isn't it? We don't like talking about suffering or death. So maybe your mind is already racing forward to the lightness, the joy and celebration of Easter. Maybe you're distracting yourself from the events of Good Friday by thinking of chocolate eggs or chocolate bunnies or hot cross buns. But I want to encourage you now to remain in the moment, as uncomfortable as that is. I want to encourage you to reflect on what you have just seen and heard. Not because I want to depress you. I don't like suffering or death any more than you do. But I want to encourage you to remain in this moment because the events of Good Friday have eternal significance. They are literally a matter of life and death. Whether we like it or not, death is a part of life. We will all die. It's one truth that we cannot escape or wish away or pretend doesn't exist, although people try. Yet, while death is inevitable, it doesn't need to be final. The important question raised by Good Friday is, will death be permanent, or will death lead to more life, eternal life in God's presence? And the answer to that question from a Christian perspective is, it depends. It depends on your relationship with Jesus, the man whose death we just heard about. It depends on whether you trust him, whether you trust his promise that those who believe in him will receive eternal life. And whether you trust in Jesus' words depends in turn on who you think he is. Most historians believe that a man named Jesus lived in Israel in the first century AD. But was that Jesus simply a good man or even a great teacher? Or was he something more? Was he, as the Bible claims, the Son of God, a person equal with God the Father, with God's power to make good on his promises? The writer of the Narnia series, C.S. Lewis, famously argued that Jesus cannot be simply a great man or a great moral teacher. In his book Mere Christianity, Lewis wrote, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." Lewis's argument here is sometimes summarized as lunatic, liar, or Lord. Why is this important? Well, if Jesus were simply a good man, then his claims would make him a lunatic or a liar. In that case, he died an empty death. He experienced torture and death on a cross for no good reason. If Jesus were a lunatic or a liar, then he and his teachings have no relevance to our lives, and you've just wasted your chance to sleep in on a public holiday. But if Jesus is more, if he is in a mysterious way God, then his death must have some significance. It means that his teachings are worth listening to, and the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday have some relevance for your lives. If Jesus truly is the Son of God, then your life literally depends on him. Now, I believe that Jesus is God. You'd expect that as a pastor. But it's not something that I can convince you of, nor do I want to try. Rather, what I do want to do is, for the rest of this sermon, highlight three scenes in the long drama which started last night and continued today, to help you decide for yourselves who this Jesus is. Is he lunatic? Is he liar? Or is he Lord? The first scene, which we saw last night, and if you weren't able to make it, you can catch it up online. That was last night, sorry. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he says farewell to his disciples. But there he is not only saying goodbye, but he is providing for their future. He gives them bread and says, "This is my body." He gives them wine and says, "This is my blood." These are not just meant symbolically. Jesus meant what he said. He is making a new covenant and a new agreement with God's people. He is promising them that after his death, he will still be with them every time they celebrate the Lord's Supper, also known as Holy Communion. Jesus was promising his disciples help beyond death, indeed for anyone who trusts in him. Now, these were either the words of a lunatic, or they actually do what they say. The second scene, which you can read for yourselves in Matthew chapter 26, is where Jesus was questioned by the Jewish rulers after his arrest. After failing to convict him on trumped up charges, the high priest tries the direct approach. He says to Jesus, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus replies, "You have said so. But I say to you, all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." In other words, Jesus answers, "Yes, I am the Messiah, God's anointed representative. But I am even more. I am equal with God, and I will share in his power and authority. I am not just a man, but also God." And in response, the high priest condemns Jesus of blasphemy. He calls Jesus a liar. Now, of course, Jesus would only be a liar and a blasphemer if what he said wasn't true. The third scene, which we saw today, is the moment when Jesus dies. After he gave up his spirit on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Now, this curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. It signified that God, who was present in the Holy of Holies, was too holy to be approached by any person except by the high priest, and then only on one day of the year. By highlighting this event, Matthew declares that through Jesus, all people can now personally approach God. Through his self-sacrificial act, Jesus has torn apart all the barriers separating humans from God. Jesus shows us personally that God is not a distant, angry being who only wants to punish human beings, but he's rather a loving Father who wants us to live with him forever. But this can only be true if what the centurion confesses at the foot of the cross is true. Surely he was the Son of God. Judge for yourselves the veracity of this confession, a confession which confirms that Jesus is both man and God. The confession from a relatively impartial observer who witnessed firsthand the events of Good Friday. A confession made even more surprising by the fact that it came from the lips of a Gentile, from an unbeliever. So who is this Jesus? Is he lunatic, liar, or Lord? As you leave the church today, I encourage you to reflect on this question. Who is Jesus for you? Who is the man or Son of God who died on the cross. And finally, I also invite you to return here on Easter Sunday. Why? So that you're not left in this uncomfortable space between Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, between his death and his life. I invite you not to be left hanging mid-narrative, but instead come and experience the joyful conclusion of this three-day drama, to see why we Christians can call Good Friday truly good. Come here and see that Jesus isn't just the Son of God, in the past tense dead and buried, but he is the risen Son of God. Jesus is neither lunatic or liar, but he is the Lord who keeps his promises to those who trust him, particularly his promise to save his people from death and to bless them with eternal life. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus.